Again, we're in the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel tells us how to live or to represent. We talk about the representative, how to represent God in a hostile environment. His example shows us that it can be done, but not without some discomfort. The story of Daniel in the lion's den reminds us that there's a spiritual battle raging all around us. I hope we are aware of that. There's a battle going on. The devil himself, the scripture tells us, is like a roaring lion seeking to devour, if you would, whom he would. There's somebody that wants to kill you and me, and he's serious about his business. So while we walk around, there's an evil one who desires to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he works in many different ways in order to make that happen. Sometimes he's killing reputations. He's stealing our joy. He is on his job. And so we, since we know the scripture, we ought to be able to discern when those things come about. Instead of looking at one another as the enemy, sometimes we need to know who the real enemy is. There is an enemy, and it may not be you or it may not be me. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us if Satan has an army of supporters whose major call in life is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's about his business. If you have your Bible, your iPod, let's open them today to Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to read, I'm going to read all of that, verses 6, 1 through 10, and then I'll read verses 16 through 28. So if you don't have a Bible, just listen up or look at it. It should be on the screen. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Let me just tell you, satraps were government officials. They were governors, if you would. You think of a political arena. These were governors. These were people who were over provinces. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over all the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." And all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and then the men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The word of God. There are three things I want us to examine here today as we unpack some of this. Number one is the king's mandate, or the king's command, or the king's degree, if you will. Let's call it the king's mandate. The second thing will be Daniel's devotion. And then the third thing will be the Lord's deliverance. Now, as we get started this morning, let's remember two facts. Number one, Daniel is now a very old man. So if you're a senior this morning, have faith. You're not done yet. As we mature, I know God still has something for us to do. As long as you're here and we're here, God's got work for us to do. So Daniel's now an old man. He came to Babylon as a teenager. So Daniel's been around a while. All of his adult life has been serving in the courts of these various pagan rulers. He's now over 80 years of age. He's now serving under a new king named Darius, who rules over a new kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the names have changed, but the spiritual challenge is still the same. That's this. Will he remain faithful when the pressure is on? Will he remain faithful? The king's mandate. As this chapter opens, Daniel is once again about to be promoted to a high office. He just keeps getting promoted because he's so good. God has blessed him with many talents and abilities, so he just keeps getting promoted. Here's a new regime that comes in. And you know, even in our political system, new presidents come and go, governors, mayors, but the system is still in place. Those people who work for the government continue to hold their jobs. So the leader may change, but many times those who are in place remain. So here Daniel is. People have come and gone. Daniel is still in place. Evidently, Darius recognized him as a man of integrity and wanted to make him second in command over the entire kingdom. Daniel's getting a promotion. Once again, that's when the intrigue begins. Now, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find ground for charges against Daniel in the conduct of his government affairs. So they begin to look around. There's something wrong with this brother. Maybe he wasn't on the take. You know, when you got political system, maybe he wasn't open to getting chocolate candy or cases of whiskey or however they do some of that kind of stuff, finding out what you like and then beginning to give those to you so that they can gain favor with you and get some political consideration. But they couldn't find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy. And he was not corrupt, nor was he negligent. He was good at what he did. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of God, the law of his God. We just can't find anything. So they're looking. They tried him. But Daniel stood the test. So as they examined his life, This is what enemies discovered when they examined his life. They said he is faithful in his duties. He's faultless in his character, and he's fervent in his prayers. Now, these are three marks of godliness that even an unbeliever can see. The people who watch you can tell if you work hard, or watch us, can tell if we work hard at our job. They know the kind of character we have. You know, because we spend a great majority of our time around the people we work with. If you work a job, a 40-hour, 80-hour, whatever, if you work a job, you're around those people sometimes more than you are around your own family. Am I right? At least that's the way it was for me when I was working a 40-plus hour job. And I work with those people day in and day out. So I spent a lot of time and got a chance to know a lot about them, their family. We just live together. We work together and we live together. So I got to know a lot about them. And so when people observe you, they get to know what's in your heart, because it's two places I think where our character really begins to show up, and that's at home and on the job. Because some days we get up and when we haven't had our coffee or whatever, we're just not easy to live with, am I right? And so you begin to see people and how they live and their character and how they carry out day to day. You know, you can only fake it so long. So since you're going to work every day, a lot of times you're not trying to fake it. I'm just coming in. I'm in a bad mood this morning. I've been bugging with my husband, my wife, my children, or something. I'm just not feeling this today. So you come in and that's very obvious. You're not trying to hide it. Over time, people begin to see who you are. In Daniel's case, even his enemies had to admit that he had no glaring weaknesses. You know what? When you do the right thing, you know, it's no guarantee that you're not going to face opposition. Just don't think, you know, sometimes that happens, right? We've been trying to do what's right for God. We're going to church on time. We're reading our Bible. We're doing everything we believe that we should be doing. And then we begin to face some opposition. And we're going, why, God? I'm doing everything that I should be doing. Why are you allowing this in my life? Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because there is an enemy still who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And let's suppose that our enemies or someone in the church decide, you know, then church folk can check you out pretty thoroughly, am I right? Decide to check out the way the government officials or the satraps. I'm just going to start calling them haters. Can I call them haters? When I say, instead of saying satraps, I'm going to call them haters, the 21st century vernacular. Would that be okay? I'm just going to call them haters so you'll know what I'm talking about when I say haters, okay? Suppose the haters begin to check you out. Suppose someone got your phone or your computer. And they begin to see how you treat your children or your family. And, you know, we can do it now because we're all on social media, right? We can go on there on Facebook. Don't let me get your Facebook account now, because I can kind of stalk you, right, and see what you're doing. And if you friend me and allow me in there, then I can really go in and see what you got on your mind. Facebook, Instagram, we begin to look at all those things, and I begin to check you out and see how you're living, because we're putting most things on Facebook. Here's where I went, here's what I'm doing, here's my children, my birthday. We're posting those things. So if I begin to examine that, what will I find? My Twitter account, I begin to look at those things. My favorite TV programs, what am I watching at home? What do I do when I go on vacation? My business deals. My police record, how I act on the job, how do I deal with people of the opposite sex, my vocabulary when I'm not at church and I'm in the car riding home or with my family, how does my vocabulary change? People begin to check you out. Could any of us survive that kind of scrutiny? The investigation revealed that with Daniel that he had no obvious moral weaknesses. Try as they might, his enemies found nothing wrong in his life. He lived so consciously in God's presence that he was a man above reproach. But he did have one flaw. His flaw was that he was utterly predictable in his prayer life. He prayed every day at the same time in the same way, so that his enemies realized that this was where they could catch him. So the haters, satraps, right? The haters asked Darius to pass a 30-day law forbidding anyone to pray except to Darius himself. In effect, they said, "Oh, king, how would you like to be God for a month?" Now, you and me, we probably wouldn't mind being God for a month, right? I mean, if you're honest, if I could be, what would you do if you were God for a month? You'd change a few things, wouldn't you? Probably change a few things that are very close to you, maybe your spouse or your children or your job situation. Right away, we'd come in and put in a few, I'm God, I'm going to change this. I was sharing with Lisa and Chris yesterday that we all want to be God, and that begins to play itself out in our relationships, and that's why sometimes relationships are hard, because I really can't appreciate who God has made you. I want to change you. If you just thought the way I thought, if you just did this the way I did it, would do it, if you would just do that, man, everything would be beautiful. But because we're different and we're made different and we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God, we don't always appreciate God's giftedness and the way he shaped and made other people. So we try to act like little gods, right? Or little Holy Spirit sometimes. I'm going to bring conviction. I'm going to teach you. I'll change you and those kind of things. And so if you live long enough, you begin to realize that you're never going to change another person. You just don't have that kind of power. So married people know that. We can pout. We can fight. I'm going to change you sooner or later. That's some of the stuff you start to run into early on in marriage, right? That's why you run into the pastor or marriage counselor early on, that first year or two especially. And along the way, you're just butting heads, and I really don't get you. I thought you were different, and I want you to be different. And if I just work on you long enough, I'm sure I can change you. So we can understand and relate to Darius when they came to him and said, "Oh, king, would you like to be God for 30 days? And so, in effect, they said, "Oh, king, would you consider this?" And Darius, I said, that sounds like a great deal to me. Sure, why not? So they appealed to his pride. Why not? Why not? That reminds me of the old show, some of you oldest. You remember that show, Queen for a Day? Anybody? You old? No, okay, we're dating ourselves, some of us. So old schoolers, we're dating ourselves. But Queen for a Day was a show where they would bring a woman on board, and she, you know, could be from any part of life. They came from different parts of society. But this day, she got to be queen, and she got to do and say things the way she would desire for them to be. So here's Darius, though, in a different way. He gets to be king for 30 days. I mean, God, that way he's already king or ruler, if you would. But he gets to be God for 30 days. He had no idea that Daniel was the intended target, so they tricked him and they deceived him. Meanwhile, the haters are snickering. They're laughing to themselves. They knew Daniel would break the law because they had observed him. That is, they knew Daniel would keep on praying no matter what. Daniel was a victim of his own integrity. He was predictably faithful to God. Now, if he had been a flaky believer like me or you sometimes, this evil plot would not have worked. If he'd have been on one day and off another day, and it wouldn't have worked. But they knew he was faithful. His troubles came not from his weaknesses, but from his strength. Second point, Daniel's devotion. So what do? When you discover that your enemies have passed a law aimed at one person, and that person is you, now you're walking around under the spotlight. The spotlight's on you. So how do you respond to at that point when a great deal of people begin to share, in a sense, he's by himself, about your character? They've gotten together and said, you know, this guy has a fault and a flaw in his character. Even though we couldn't find anything, we're going to make up something because he obeys his law and he's a committed person of prayer. So in Daniel 6:10 reveals the secret of his greatness. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Daniel said, ain't no shame in my game. Ain't nothing changing. They passed this degree. They published it. But I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to be faithful in what God has given me to do. Note that last phrase, just as he had done before. He didn't change. For perhaps 80 plus years, Daniel had prayed three times a day. Maybe it was 7, 12, and 5 p.m. each day. It was always the same. He was consistent. Wherever he was, he stopped to pray at 7, 12, and noon, and 5 o'clock. Like clockwork, his daily routine revolved around three times of prayer. He had a business trip, he prayed. Maybe he had to go to a remote province to take care of some business. He never varied. He was faithful. An 80-year-old habit is hard to break. And for Daniel, praying was just like breathing. So when they tricked Darius into signing the 30-day law, Daniel went ahead with his daily routine. No big deal. He went home, he got down, he faced Jerusalem, and he prayed. And he did it knowing that his adversaries would catch him. He knew he was going to be caught. Now, let's not forget who Daniel is. Let's not get it twisted. He's one of the top three men in the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel has great influence. No doubt he had a plate full of heavy responsibilities, yet he still had time to pray three times a day. And I'm sure the reason he prayed that way was because he knew if he didn't live by a scheduled prayer, something would be squeezed out. You know, when you just say, well, no, I get to it when I can. I don't know if you're like me. I know sometimes you get up, if you don't do your quiet time, read your Bible, don't pray, I'll get to it. You know, the busyness of life, I got to go, I got to get ready for work, I got this to do and that to do in the business of life. If it's not scheduled, if it's not disciplined, then we can easily forget it. So Daniel knew this and had been doing this for over 80 years, so it wasn't about to change. Now, I'm sure it's easy to think of reasons why he might have disobeyed. He could have simply closed the windows, and the haters wouldn't have seen him pray. He could have just said, hey, I'm gonna close my windows. You guys won't do that. Or he could have just said, you know what? I'm going to pray in my heart. You know how we do that. I'm just going to pray in my heart. No one would know. After all, he was being forced to do this against his will. That'll work, and it's only for 30 days. Come on, I can do that for 30 days. Now, he might have reasoned that by going along with the law, in a sense, his prior obedience made it easy for him. You may think that, okay, I'll just go along with the law. It made it easy for him. He had no decision to make. He just kept on doing what he was doing all along because of the consistency and his obedience in his life. So what do you do when the lions come for you? What do you do? When the lions come for you, what do? You don't change a thing. You keep on serving the Lord. You keep on doing what's right. You keep on living for Christ, and then you let the chips fall where they may. Darius now realizes he's been tricked. He likes Daniel, but the law must stand, and Daniel must go before going to the lion's den. In other words, he's been tricked. I can't revoke the law. But check this out. Darius is rooting for the old man. He's rooting for him. He's in verse 16, it says, he wishes Daniel well with these words, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you, Daniel. What a testimony. This is the reality of Daniel's faith. Even unbelievers recognize true faith in God, and they respect it. They respect it. You know, when you're going to work or out into the marketplace, when you're consistent, people can respect it. They may not like what you do. They may not believe what you believe, but they can see the consistency in your life. They can respect it. Notice Daniel's three did nots. He didn't try to escape the consequences of his decision to obey God. Did not know what would happen. And he did not make a deal with God to save himself. I do not doubt that he had some anxiety when they took him to the pit. And I'm sure he was praying as they began prepared to fling him into the darkness. Here's what Daniel hears. Let us hear what Daniel was preparing to hear. Getting ready to throw this man in a pit. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Germany, a theologian. He said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And it was Dr. Martin Luther King who changed the face of America with these words, if a man hasn't discovered something that he'll die for, he isn't fit to live. Daniel, you see, had discovered something worth dying for, which is why he kept on praying when others would have quit. Since he wasn't afraid to die, he had the courage to live for God. You know, it takes courage to live for God. It's easy to compromise and give in. It's easy to be like the world. It's easy to swim downstream. Oh, you don't have to do anything to swim downstream. You just get in the water. It'll carry you along. But it takes effort to swim upstream, to be different. But we can be like the world. It's easier to fit in than to be different. Let me just be like them. But Daniel had found something to live for. Third point, the Lord's deliverance. The Lord's deliverance. Here comes the cavalry. So So that night, the king didn't sleep well. The king tossed and he turned and he paced the floor and he refused all offers of entertainment and he even refused to eat. In other words, the king fasted. So that morning, Darius came rushing to check on things early. And he cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" He came running out. He couldn't wait till that morning. Hear the pagan rulers cheering for Daniel's God to come through. He recognized the genuineness of Daniel's faith. And though he did not believe in himself, he hoped that Daniel's God would deliver him. Verse 23 tells us that why the miracle happened, because Daniel trusted in his God. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss that whole trust piece. Daniel trusted in his God. Songwriters write songs, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Let's not miss the trust piece, because God continues to give us opportunities to trust him. Do you trust me, or is your trust in other things? Then Daniel simply kept on trusting in his God, and as a result, the lions couldn't touch him. Faith believes God even when belief is unbelievable. The end of the story comes quickly. First, the enemies who plot against Daniel are thrown into the lions along with their wives and their children in verse 24. Then Darius offers public praise to the God of Daniel, verses 26 and 27, who is the living God who endures forever. He rescues and he saves. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Who is this living God who endures? He gives praise to the living God who endures forever. Word of God. That's the word of God. This living God, the living God who endures forever. He rescues and he saves. Anybody been rescued and saved in here? Hallelujah. And he is the one who delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. This is a God we're talking, this is Daniel's living God, the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change now. He's immutable. He's the same God. So the same God that rescued Daniel is able to do that for you and me. What an amazing words coming from the lips of a pagan king. Or perhaps he's not a pagan any longer. Maybe like Nebuchadnezzar, he's become a believer in the one true God. We won't know for sure until we get to heaven, but I'm hoping that Darius is there. So what are some lessons for us? Those of us who face our own lions every day, maybe it's the lions of addiction or lions of a broken relationship or lions of a financial need. God wants us to be a witness. A witness simply tells what you've seen and what you heard. God wants us to be a witness in a job. So we see as Daniel witnessed on his job by his testimony and his consistency, showing up on time if you have a job. Showing up a little early if you have a job. Maybe staying a little later if you have a job. You're consistent. You're going above as a believer, as a Christian. We're going 110. We don't go 100%. We go 110. That's our witness on the job and how we work and how we do things with integrity. So God tells us it's possible to live a pure life in the midst of a thoroughly pagan world. Daniel's story demonstrates to us that if you make up your mind or purpose in your heart to serve God, you can do it even in places where the winds blow the strongest. And sometimes they're blowing strong, if I can get a witness in here this morning. Sometimes those winds are blowing very strong. Right in our home sometimes, the winds are blowing strong with our neighbors, in the community, on the job. Those winds are blowing strong. And Daniel's example tells us that we can live a pure life in a pagan world. Second, there's always ways to compromise for those who want to compromise. Am I right? There's always a way to obey God for those who want to obey God. And I think of 1 Corinthians 10. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with that temptation, also make a way of escape, So there's always a way of escape. We sin or we find ourselves in difficulty only when we desire to be there. Let's just say it. Let's just be honest. Because God says, I'll make a way for you to escape. And then there's always a way to obey for those who want to obey. When you want to obey, God will empower you and enable you to obey. So why are we surprised when we face opposition? Why are we in shock? When we see the world do things and the world comes at us, why are we in shock about that? In fact, Christians who live for God, we should expect it. We should expect opposition. Daniel had his share of opposition, and he lived a blameless life. If you set out to live for the Lord, sooner or later, probably sooner than later, trouble going to come your way. So as Christians, we have to begin to swim upstream. Swimming upstream means I'm not just floating along with whatever the world chooses to do. I'm going to live for my God. I'm going to stand on godly principles. With God's help, I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to witness for him, and I'm going to bring glory to his name. This is the part that Jesus meant when he spoke about taking up your cross daily and following him. If any man come after me and says he must take up his cross, no, he must die daily, take up his cross and follow me. Not easy to die, is it? Come on, give me a witness out here somewhere. You can talk a little bit. I'm a brother up here. I mean, I know we're diverse and all that, but some of y'all, I mean, we can go there. Hey, amen, pastor, or something. It's okay to say some of those things if you're all right, okay? This Island Square, we can roll like that. But if I'm telling the truth, that's what amen means. All right, I hear you. All right, amen. But it's true that, pastor. Take up your cross. It's not easy to die, is it? It's not easy to die in your relationship, those intimate, personal relationships, in your marriage, on the job. It's not easy to die. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. That's the word of God. Take up your cross and follow me. Your jealous haters, if you would, are never far away. Ironically, the more honest you are, the sooner they're going to attack. And next is God will use you to touch unlikely people. Daniel 6 emphasizes the powerful effect Daniel's personal integrity had on Darius. Now this Darius, just let me go back just a little bit. This Darius was actually Cyrus the Great. There were three different Darius, and Darius was kind of a title of the one who owned the scepter or was over or ruled with the scepter. That was what Darius meant. But this was actually Cyrus the Great, the one who actually took the Israelites back into Jerusalem. I believe it was after 70 years of being exiled. This is who this Darius is. And so Daniel had great impact and a great witness upon him. It's true that while many of Daniel's colleagues envied him and plotted to kill him, it's also true that he made a huge impact on the mightiest man at that time in the world. God will use you and use your testimony. It's always bigger than what you think. You may think I'm here to do this and witness to these people, but God is always doing something bigger than what we think because he's a big God. He's not a little God. How big is your God? He's a big God. We never know when someone is watching us. We never know when there's a Darius who's watching you or watching me. I want to tell you that people in the world sometimes are cheering for us. You know why? Because they want to see something authentic and real. I believe that with all my heart. They may not be agreeing with you, but they are looking for something that's authentic and real. It's what you have. Is your God real? Your children are looking at you. We can say all we want, but I'm looking at you, Dad and Mom, and how you live. Do I see you praying? Do I see you reading your word, the word of God? I'm watching you. I'm listening to the way you talk to one another. I'm observing that. Is it real? Is your God real? So they can make that God their God. I want the God that you serve, Mom or Dad or Grandpa or Grandma. I want that God. Your coworkers can say, I want what you have. I've witnessed it. I see how it's working. I want that. I'm not sure about all of it, but I want it because they hope that what we believe will turn out to be true. They're hoping after seeing and experiencing so much hypocrisy in this world, that what they see in you and me is authentic. Is it real? God, help us. Give us the power to do it. We don't have it in and of ourselves. God, also, we want to learn from today's lesson that God is able to deliver his people from any danger they face. No matter what you're going through or what you're dealing with the all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present God. And he's able to deliver you no matter what you're dealing with today. God is able, the Bible says, to do exceedingly abundant above all we can ask or even think. He's able. That's the God that Darius served. That's the God that you and I serve if you have a relationship with God today. So let me encourage us today to take heart and to trust in God. I want to encourage us once again to walk away with God, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you. I've not been trusting you the way I should. Help me to trust you. And that's the necessary balance. You know, God doesn't always deliver his people. Sometimes they're martyrs. Not the way we expect. And when we pray, sometimes we expect God always to answer our prayer. But he doesn't always answer in the way we think he ought to answer. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers wait. That would be a great encouragement, this story to us, those of us who are believers. God can and will deliver us. Not always in the way we expect him to. Not always in the way we hope he will, but he always delivers. Let me just share the gospel in this message as I prepare to close today. Daniel, the man, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was innocent, he was envied and hated and condemned to die. He's a picture. He's a type, if you would. He, too, was let down to a pit of death, and a stone was rolled across the entrance and an official seal placed on that stone. Remember that story? Just as God sent an angel to Daniel, he also sent angels to the Lord Jesus Christ to testify he is not here. He is risen just as he said from the pit of death. He came forth as the Prince of Life. He is the one who has conquered death forever and ever. Because of him, we know that that to be absent from the body is not to be dead, but to be present with the Lord. We encourage each other with these words, and when we lose loved ones, and if they have a relationship with Christ, that's our encouragement. Because sometimes the grief comes and it's unrelenting. And we have to have the hope that there is hope. That they're present with the Lord. That they're in a better place. The same Jesus is Daniel's God. And he's our Savior and he's our Lord. Same God who rescued Daniel will also rescue you from the lions of your life. If you only trust his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not received Christ, if you're not trusting Christ, two things, to receive him, then there's another, to trust him. Because we can be saved, delivered from our sins, and still be living unproductive lives because we won't trust. We won't trust. We continue to try to do it our way. We won't make God Lord of our lives. God, I give you right away in my life. Use me however you want. I'm here for your purpose. Will you use me any way you choose? I give. I want to die to myself and come alive to you, Jesus Christ. And watch God work. We were sharing yesterday the greatest thing I believe in the Bible, the greatest law, if you would, Matthew 22, it says, to love the Lord your God. Fall in love. Love the Lord your God with all of you, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and then love others as yourself. We know that, right? A picture of the cross, it's the vertical. I'm so in love here, and now I begin to love others. And then we make disciples, because that love that's full in us begins to overflow our lives into the lives of others. They see the love of God. The love of God in us is overflowing and impacting people. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but might have everlasting life. Demonstrating that love toward us while we're yet sinners, not when we had it all together. Christ died for you and for me. be encouraged with that. That's the gospel. That's the good news, no matter what you're going through. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach it every day and preach it to yourself. You have to remind yourself, man, I'm born again. I got a relationship with God, and pray. I know most Christians are defeated in their prayer life, if you're honest. I think we're afraid of it because it's so intimate. It's an intimate relationship. That's what God desires, this personal intimacy with you and me. That's what prayer does. It takes me into the intimate places with God. And I can pray and talk to him about anything, and he's there, and he hears me, and he answers me. And he delivers me. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that teaches us all about Daniel. And as Daniel, as you raise Daniel up and put him in such a place for such a time as that, that he might be a great witness to the most powerful man in the world at that time and impact that man for your kingdom, we too would ask that you would use us to impact others for you. Help us in our homes, in our communities, in the marketplace, wherever we find ourselves. As your children, we say this morning, we need you, and we can't do it by ourselves. Have your way in our lives. Thank you for your love for us this day. We know we love you because you first loved us.